Good morning and welcome to the Bridge Family Gathering. It's a true blessing to be here today to feed you the Word of God. I want to begin today's message by asking you a question that God has been asking me for the last several weeks. Who are you listening to? Who are you listening to? And how does the one that you are listening to affect the way you live? And why does this even matter? Well, it matters because who you listen to and heed determines the course of your life. It determines how you live day by day. And how you live is of eternal significance in the sight of God. Would you pray with me? Dear gracious, merciful Heavenly Father, we thank you right now for this day, for this time that you have given us to come under your powerful, authoritative, gracious word. We thank you, we praise you, and we thank you for loving us so much. It's our prayer and our desire that we would be made more like you today. And for those that are afar off, that do not know you, that do not have a saving relationship with you, Lord, it's our prayer that you would grant them the miracle of saving grace today, as you have done for all your children. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight. And may you get all the glory. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you have your Bible, and I pray that you do, please turn to the book of Jude. It's right after 3 John and right before the book of Revelation. We'll be in Jude verses 17 through 19 today. Before we unpack Jude verses 17 through 19, I want you to meet Zachary. He will share with you the context of the book of Jude. So please watch this and we'll pick right back up.
There are three men named Judas or Jude in the New Testament. Judas Iscariot was one of the original 12 apostles, the one who betrayed Jesus. Judas, the son of James, was another of the original 12 apostles. To help distinguish him from bad Judas, he became known as Jude of James. The third man, known as Jude, the brother of James. That's me. I wrote one of the shortest books in the New Testament, which was appropriately named Jude. In fact, I start my writing by naming myself as Jude, the brother of James.
Jude is one of the shortest books in the Bible, but it is full of instructions to Christians about dealing with false teachers and remaining faithful while living in a pagan world.
In addition to Jude, the brother of James, I also name myself as a slave or bondservant of Jesus Christ. This was a title that many New Testament writers used for themselves to denote their complete devotion and submission to their Lord, Jesus Christ. I intended for this letter to be circulated among the churches because many of them were experiencing a common problem. This problem was false teachers. May not sound too serious to you. See, Peter addressed this problem in much detail in his book, 2 Peter. In fact, Peter and I use almost identical language in some cases. He and I were in complete agreement about the seriousness of this problem. Many of the false teachers were teaching outrageous things and hoping to get paid money for doing so. They were teaching that Jesus did not come in the flesh because the flesh is sinful. And somehow, their twisted logic led them to believe that evil and immoral actions were not evil and immoral. They had no idea what dangerous ground they were on. Or if they did, they didn't care. See, I'm diligent to write about salvation, but I also find it necessary to write at this time to exhort everyone to defend the faith that the saints have received. Defending the faith is necessary because false teachers have crept in unnoticed, and these people turn the grace of God into a license for immorality. And they deny the only Lord, Jesus. See, in the first case, they pervert the grace of God by denying that sinful actions are indeed sinful. Right? They give themselves and their hearers unlimited license to do just about anything that they want. Second case, they deny the Lord Jesus by saying that he did not come in the flesh. Just as Peter did in 2 Peter, I remind my hearers that God saved people on various occasions, but then he destroyed those who did not believe or act appropriately. He did the same with angels and the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And these punishments were not just a slap on the wrist. They included damnation by eternal fire. It's very serious stuff. In a similar manner, false teachers act immorally, reject authority. They speak evil of those who really do have authority. They speak evil of things they don't know or they don't understand. Even Michael the archangel was afraid to act in this way. I mean, very serious stuff. These false teachers they've taken the way of Cain. They act as they want without regard to how God wants them to act. They act greedily in order to gain money, just as Balaam did. Balaam betrayed his own people and God just to make money. Because they act in these empty and immoral ways, the blackness of eternal darkness is reserved for them. I mentioned that false teachers have been destroyed in Korah's rebellion. And by this, I mean that they are self-destroyed. Let me remind you about Korah's rebellion so that you'll see why. It's a story that the Jews know well, but most Christians, we don't really think about. See, Korah led a rebellion of about 250 Israelite men against Moses and Aaron. These men represented themselves as being holy and with the Lord, but they essentially wanted to take over the priesthood from Aaron and leadership of the people from Moses. Moses set up a contest to see who the Lord wanted in leadership. Korah and the other leaders were swallowed up by the earth, and the rest of the 250 were killed by fire from the Lord. It didn't matter that the 250 were community leaders. It didn't matter that they thought that they were holy. What they tried to do was wrong, and they were punished by death. They were not the true representatives of God. Moses and Aaron were. And in the same way, I want everyone to know that Peter, Paul, and the other apostles are chosen by God to lead the Christian community. Any who oppose their teachings and leadership are self-condemned. Let me pause for a moment. So some of you might be under the impression that all important Jewish and Christian writings are either in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Let me remind you that countless other religious writings existed after the Old Testament and after the New Testament. Many of these have been lost through time, but some still exist and are easily available. I reference at least one of these extra-biblical writings when I quote Enoch and his prophecy of God's judgment on the ungodly. With or without this quote, it's clear that God will punish false teachers. So how are God's people to identify false teachers? Well, they are grumblers and complainers. They follow their own desires. They say flattering things in order to gain an advantage. They mock those who have spiritual authority. They cause division among God's people. And they do not have the Spirit or follow the sound teachings of the apostles of Jesus.
So I pray that that video helped you, as it has helped me. It's blessed me. It's helped me to better understand the context of the book, the heart, the tone, the purpose of the letter of Jude. And it really lays the foundation of today's big idea, the big idea and timeless truth of today's message, which is Christians are commanded to remember the word of God because creeps corrupt Christ's church. By way of preview, I want us to consider the following questions. Number one, who do Christians remember? Number two, what do Christians remember? And number three, why do Christians remember? That's going to be the three pillars of today's message. Before we consider the what and the why Christians remember, we must first understand the source of all that Christians remember. And as I was preparing for this sermon and reading the book of Jude over and over again, and I came to verses 17 through 19, I couldn't help to think of a conversation that I will have with my daughter in the future. She'll be 2 on September 11th, but God willing, we'll be given many more years, and I know that we'll just grow closer together, and my love for her will grow, and my concern for her will grow. I want her to come to know the Lord. And so when I think of this letter from Jude written to Christians, I can't help to think of a conversation, a heart-to-heart conversation that I will have with my daughter in the future. So keep that in mind. We're going to build on that illustration throughout this message. But that illustration, I pray it helps you to understand the heart of God displayed in this text. Verse 17 says, "But you, beloved, ought to remember the words spoken before him by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ." So right off the bat, Jude is teaching us that the loved by the Lord listen to the Lord. The loved by the Lord listen to the Lord. He says, "but you." And these two words follow the description of the false and dangerous teachers whom Jude would guard Christians against. He then says, "beloved," which is to say, dear fellow Christian. It's a tender and affectionate address from one Christian to another. And Paul gives us a better idea, a better understanding of this word in 2 Thessalonians 2:13. And I think it's absolutely critical to understand this because this is who Jude is addressing. 2 Thessalonians 2:13 says, "But we ought always to give thanks to God for you." Stop there. What God showed me as I read that is to give thanks to God for you, my brothers and sisters. We ought to always give thanks to God. He goes on to say, "brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you." We're commanded to thank God for one another because God has chosen us. The first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. So you see, those that are loved, the beloved, those that are chosen and saved by God are commanded to remember the words spoken before him by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are commanded to remember the word of God. And here we are directed to the words of the apostles. Well, we need to know, who are the apostles? In particular, Jude is referring to the 12 disciples chosen directly by Christ during his earthly ministry, those who witnessed his resurrection. See Luke 6:13 and Acts 1:21 and 22. Later, Paul was uniquely set apart as the apostle to the Gentiles. See Galatians 1:15 through 17. So, why are Christians commanded to remember the words of the apostles? We understand they are important. But how in the world are their words authoritative? Their words are authoritative because they received, declared, and wrote God's word. John Piper said, and I quote, "The apostles spoke and wrote what was revealed by God to them and their close associates, and then delivered and taught it to the churches as the whole counsel of God and the standard of teachings." This truth is founded on 2 Timothy 3:16, which says, "All Scripture is inspired by God." All Scripture is breathed out by God. So when the God of the Word commands us to remember the words of the apostles, He is commanding us to hear and to heed the Word of God. He's not commanding us to merely listen or to hear the Word of God, but to hear and to humbly obey His Word. This truth is founded on James 1:22, where James says, "Do not merely listen to the Word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says." Therefore, biblical remembering requires biblical hearing, and biblical hearing is loving obedience to God. The application of this point is a miracle. Let me ask you this. If you're a Christian, how did you go from hearing the Word of God to heeding the Word of God? I know for myself, I heard the Word of God growing up. I was raised in a Christian household. I went to church every Sunday. But it bounced right off me. I did not love God. I did not treasure Christ. And I honestly could care less about the Word of God. So how does one go from hearing the Word of God to heeding the Word of God? Well, it begins with the miraculous heart transplant. And I want my brother John Piper to explain to you the difference between a heart of stone and a heart of flesh. He's going to explain to us what is a miraculous heart transplant. So please watch this and we'll pick right back up.
Well, here's how I understand this heart transplant. The heart of stone in verse 26. The heart of stone means John Piper was dead spiritually. Stone means you touch it, it doesn't feel anything. Bang on it, resist, break your knife. Stone, cold, hard, unresponsive, unreceptive to spiritual reality. This stone, very strange stone that I was, could feel many things. No, did it have desires? Food, sex, popularity. So this stone has desires. It's just stone when it comes to Jesus. He's boring. He's uninteresting. He is not beautiful. He certainly isn't my treasure. Thank you very much. Money, popularity, what you name it, whatever your treasure is but Jesus, that's signaling you've got this stone for a heart. Everybody has desires, but only people who have that heart taken out and another heart put in feel that. Now, why does he call it a heart of flesh? I mean, that mixes us up, right? Because flesh is not what... I mean, in John 3, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. The word flesh there means what you are by human nature apart from any divine intervention. That's not the meaning here. The meaning here is contrasted with stone. And what is the contrast with stone? Soft, alive, easily pricked. The heart of flesh, this imagery of I'm going to put in you a heart of flesh simply means a heart that's now responsive, receptive. It feels spiritual reality. When Christ is lifted up, it says yes. It can feel the worth of Jesus. Once Jesus was not worthy, now he's everything. That's the difference between stone and flesh. That's what happens in the new birth. We need more than forgiveness. We need more than cleansing. We need to be new thinking and new feeling and new valuing and new treasuring. And that's what the new birth is designed to do here.
So have you received this miraculous heart transplant? How do you know? Well, Jude is teaching us that those who are born of God listen to God. And he taught us that listening to God is not merely hearing God with our ears, but to lovingly obey God. And so, who are you listening to? Are you listening to God or the world, yourself, and the devil? You see, making it a practice and a passion of your life to listen to God is only possible if you have received the miracle of saving grace. So look at your life and see what it says. And I pray that this serves to build you up as a Christian, that this knowing that God has saved you from your sins, knowing that God has miraculously changed your heart, would strengthen your faithfulness and your eternal assurance. Let's consider what God commands Christians to remember. And I want you to see that the who and the what are inseparable. So what do Christians remember? I want to refer back to my original illustration. I like to relate this point to that future conversation with my daughter. The difference with this point is that this part of the conversation is where I will warn her. I will warn her against those guys in her life who are only set on breaking her heart. And in a similar way, God comes to us through Jude and warns Christians against creeps because God loves us and he has promised to keep us and to protect us. And that's what God is doing here. Verse 18, in the last time, there will be mockers following after their own ungodly lusts. First and foremost, Christians warn Christians in truth and love. Do you see this? And this is a pattern all throughout the New Testament that the apostles set, that Christians set one for another. Christians warn Christians in truth and love and see the love of God demonstrated for his sheep through this warning. One of my favorite warnings in all of the Bible is found in Acts 20, 30, and 31, where Paul is speaking to the Ephesian elders and he tells them that he will be leaving and that they will never see him again. And these are some of the words that he shares with them. Please listen to this. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And I highlighted that last line because it hit me so hard. Think about it. Remembering that for 3 years I did not cease, night or day, to admonish you, to warn you, to counsel you, to tell you about these creeps that will come in from among you, speaking twisted things to draw disciples after them. For 3 years, night and day. This is serious stuff. This is a big deal. Don't skip over this warning. Moving forward, Jude says, in the last time, there will be mockers. And this refers to the coming of creeps in the church. You see, when Peter wrote 2 Peter, he was anticipating the coming of the false teachers, while Jude deals with their arrival. Now, when Jude says the last time, that's the period of time between Christ's first coming and his second coming. Now, he tells us that in the last time there will be mockers. So we know that mockers mock. But what does it mean to mock? To mock is to play like children, to sport with, to treat with contempt, or to make fun of. So what Jude is teaching us here is that creeps corrupt Christ's words. Creeps corrupt Christ's words. And in particular, the creep The creeps mock the hope of Christ's return. They mock the coming judgment upon the ungodly and any teaching of Scripture through ridicule. If you're a Christian, at some point, you will be mocked. You will be laughed at. And sometimes by those you love the most and those that you're closest to, they'll make fun of you. They'll call you crazy. They'll call you ungodly because you believe God, you believe His Word, and you want to live according to it. 2 Peter 3:4 says, and concerning the false teachers, where is the promise of His coming? That's what the false teachers say. Where is the promise of His coming? God has not judged in the past, and He will not judge in the future. But they deliberately forget that God judged the entire world. He flooded the entire world, and by grace through faith, saved 8 souls, Noah and his family in an ark. See, the creeps say there is no coming judgment so that they can live whatever way they want to live. But God says in 2 Peter 3:7, and I don't share this lightly or with delight, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. Do you see that creeps mock and corrupt the word of God to give themselves a license to follow after their own ungodly lust? And this is the next point, that creeps not only corrupt Christ's words, but they live corrupt lives. And Jude used this phrase in verse 16, and he uses it here in verse 18. They follow after their own ungodly lust. Following after their own ungodly lust is to say that their ungodly lust lead their lives. They are slaves to sin, as we all were before Christ gave us the miracle of saving grace. You see, these creeps call a great iniquity nothing. They have no love for Christ. They depart from the faith, and they lead others down the same wicked and destructive path. Friends, brothers and sisters, I exhort you to warn one another in truth and love. This is our privilege and responsibility. It flows out of your heart, the heart that God's given us for one another. We are family and we care for one another. So in truth and love, warn one another against false teachers, false teaching, and immorality for God's word, will, and ways. Have you ever been mocked because of the name of Christ? I want to encourage you with the words of God. Consider Christ, who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In 1 Peter 4, Peter says, if you've been insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed. Why? For the Spirit of glory and the Spirit of God rest on you. Praise God that you bear Christ's name. The blessing is that we have God. And that's what matters. Now I want to ask you a question that will calibrate your heart and inspect your heart. And I pray that it serves to build you up. Does your lifestyle champion Christ's words? Does your lifestyle champion Christ's words? Or does your lifestyle corrupt Christ's words? Now I want you to understand that every Christian is being made into the image of Christ day by day. And so there is a war on our hearing and heeding the word of God. I'm not teaching perfection or legalism. I'm teaching what Jesus taught. Love for God produces obedience to Him, faithful obedience to Him, practicing righteousness and loving the family of God. So may we be a people who continually plead for the Holy Spirit to make us more like Jesus. Now let's consider why it's so important for Christians to remember the God of the Word in the Word of God. I want to refer back to my illustration, my conversation with my daughter when she becomes a teenager, God willing. I want to warn her that if she doesn't heed my instructions and warning, she will be crushed. She will be crushed by those guys who are only out to hurt her. And so I want to do everything I can to make sure that she knows the seriousness of the warning. And in the same way, God comes to us in verse 19. Jude says, "These are the ones who cause divisions, worldly-minded, devoid of the Spirit." Know this first of all, brothers. Creeps divide the church. They cause divisions, which means that they actively and intentionally make dissensions, parties, factions, and disunity. They love to do this. They take pleasure in it. Now, if they can't divide the church, they'll separate from the church. But they won't merely separate from it. They'll lead people out of the true and supernatural fellowship into their false and superficial fellowship. Listen to what Paul says in Romans 16, 17 and 18. God's word to us. "I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive." Matthew Henry said, and I quote, "Whatever differs from the sound doctrine of the Scriptures opens a door to divisions and offenses. If truth be forsaken, unity and peace will not last long." Jude goes on to say that the creeps not only cause divisions, but they're worldly minded. This literally means that they're merely natural. They not only divide the church, but they defile the church. That's what Jude is teaching us here. Worldly minded stands opposed to spiritual. It means vicious or corrupt, as we all were before the Holy Spirit came into us. It means to be subject to gratifying the cravings of the flesh. See Ephesians 2:3. They have a wisdom flowing out of corrupt desires and affections. And James speaks about this in his letter. James 3:15 and 16 says this, talking about the difference between the wisdom of God and human wisdom. "This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish, ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice." You see, creeps spread their demonic wisdom like a disease, like gangrene, and lead others into more and more ungodliness. And Paul gave this warning as well to the churches of Galatia who were plagued by false teachers. He said in Galatians 5:9, "You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump." And Jesus taught us what that leaven signifies. He said that it signifies the false teachings of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Do you see that by continuing in the church, creeps divide and defile the church? And here is the pinnacle of Jude's description of the creeps, if that wasn't enough. This is the consummation. This is the very last part of his description in this letter. This is the grand finale. They are devoid of the Spirit. They're in the church, but they're not in Christ. They're in the church, but they are not the church. He says that they're devoid, meaning they do not have, they lack something. And he says they are devoid of the Spirit, meaning they do not have the Spirit of God in them. Paul in Romans 8, verse 9 says, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. Jude tells us that the creeps do not have the Spirit, and therefore they do not belong to Christ. And Jude gives ample evidence of this in his letter. Let's just take a quick survey. Verse 4, he says that the creeps are ungodly. They live in lust. They deny the Lord. Verse 8, they reject authority. Verse 9, they're slanderers. Verse 11, they're greedy. Verse 16, they're arrogant and show favoritism for the sake of gaining an advantage. And don't get me wrong. Christians sin, but not to the same magnitude. Christians do not love sin. They mourn their sin, they hate their sin, by the grace of God. And I thank God for that. And he's given us a love for him, his word, his will, and his ways. So, why do Christians remember the word of God? For the glory of God. Let everything we do be done unto his glory. Let it be done with his strength. Let the words that we speak be his words. Let our obedience be rooted in love for God, for he first loved us. You see, if the church is divided and defiled, then the image of Christ is stained and his name is dishonored. Unity in the faith and purified hearts reveal the gospel and the glory of God to the world. See John 17:23. Christians are unified and made pure by the Holy Spirit in the faithful application of truth to the heart. See Ephesians 5:26 and 27 and John 17:17. And I share all that just to say that Satan knows this. Demons know this. The creeps know this. They know these things. And that is why they make every effort to corrupt and twist the word of God. Because they know it is the word of God that sanctifies. It is the word of God that purifies. It is the word of God that unifies. It is the word of God that saves souls. So they attack the root. Precisely to divide and defile the church. Creeps hate Christ. Creeps hate the bride of Christ, the church. And this is why Christ, through Jude, calls, commands, and commissions Christians to contend for the faith. And how do we contend? Jude is telling us that it all begins with a miracle. And when you have received that new heart, you will hear and heed the God of the Word and the Word of God. And his Word commands us to defend the faith and the family of God, all by his grace and all for his glory. Guys, it's my earnest prayer. It truly is that you remember these three questions daily. It has helped me so much in my walk, and I want that for you too. I want you to bring glory to God. I want you to be faithful to him. I want you to become more like him. Who do Christians remember? Who do Christians remember? Christians remember the God of the Word. What do Christians remember? What do Christians remember? Christians remember the Word of God. And last but not least, why? Why do we remember the God of the Word and the Word of God? For the glory of God. Amen. As we close, I want to give you the final takeaway. God and his word never fail. Not once. God has never failed me. And I know that he's never failed you because he never fails. And his word never fails. And his word will never pass away. Heaven and earth will pass away, but his word endures forever. So, brothers and sisters, trust the Lord with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge God in his word, in all your ways, all of your ways. I know you're familiar with that passage, but take it to heart. And he will make your paths straight. This warning is given to us against the creeps and against careless spiritual drifting in the book of Jude to help the church avoid deception, to help the church avoid division and defilement. And in light of the reality of the presence of creeps in the church, Jesus commands Christians to contend for the faith, and he promises to keep us to the end. He will not lose one. He promises us the victory, and he commands us to go make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey everything that he commanded, and he promises to be with us to the end. It's like Joshua. God gave Joshua and the children of Israel. He promised them the land of Canaan, and he told them to go take it. See, God has predestined some to adoption, and now he's telling, commanding, commissioning every Christian to go out into the world to proclaim the gospel so that some may be saved. The victory belongs to Jesus. We're fighting from victory, not for it. And I want to leave you with one more question, and it's the most important question. What is most valuable to you? Answer that question honestly. And a good way to know is to look at how you're spending your time, treasure, and talent. Because the way that you're spending your time, treasure, and talent will tell you what you value most. If you're a Christian, you value Christ. You treasure Christ. And if you treasure Christ, then you'll treasure the things that Christ treasures. His word, the unity of the body, his body, and obedience to him. So brothers and sisters, stand firm in the faith and make every effort to defend the faith in the family of God for the glory of God at all costs, because nothing is more valuable. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for you. For you are good. You alone are good. You alone are wonderful and amazing, merciful and gracious and wise. We thank you for your word. We thank you for this gracious warning. We thank you for your spirit that you've planted in us to do your will and to do it your way for your glory. Help us, Lord, to remember you, to remember your word, to listen to you and to faithfully obey you and to ask that question day by day, maybe even moment by moment, who am I listening to right now? And help us, if we're not listening to you, to demolish every argument and pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and to take every thought captive and make it obedient to you. We thank you for this message, and I pray that you would use it for your glory, that you would use it to edify your church, to purify your church, and to help us to walk more faithfully in love. All for your glory. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen.
Imagine there was a great king who loved his bride more than anything. And he's going to go on a long journey. And before he goes on that journey, he calls us, he calls you, he calls one man, and he says, "You will be the steward and you will take care of my bride. Now, she's most precious to me. Here are the decrees by which you will care for her. This is what you shall do and shall not do with her. You must fulfill everything. Your faithfulness will be rewarded. Your unfaithfulness, your unconcern for these decrees regarding my bride will be punished." And so the king goes on a long journey. And he's gone for a long time, and the steward begins to notice that the people are losing interest in the king. And they're losing interest in his bride, the queen, because she's somewhat pale and plain and old-fashioned for them. So he decides that in order to save the kingdom, he is going to remake the bride. And in doing that, he's going to change her simple but elegant white robe into something a bit more eye-catching and flashy. He's going to paint her face and change her hair and then parade her in front of carnal men in order to attract them somehow back into the kingdom. When that king returns, what is he going to do to that steward? I'm sure he'll take his life. He'll judge him most severely. He'll look at him and say, "Who do you think that you are, that you would do this to my bride, especially in light of the specific commands that I gave you?" And we can see the same thing today. We see so many men that are trying to transform, redress, repackage the bride of Christ so that worldly men might somehow be attracted to the king. I think those men should be extremely afraid.
When Uzzah reaches out to touch the ark, I mean, his heart, so to speak, is in the right place. He loves the ark. He doesn't want the ark to touch the ground. And he reaches out and he touches it in a forbidden manner. And God essentially says to us, through killing Uzzah, "This is not about what you want or what you feel. This is about what I say. And that matters."
Amen and amen. It's not about what you want or how you feel. It's always about what God has said and what God is saying. Amen and amen. When Paul Washer gives us this illustration and reminds us that God and His Word have laid out for us not just the path and the blueprint for the church, but for each Christian who makes up the church. Friends, I pray that on this day you've heard and will heed the Word of God as shared by Daniel, who shares the Word of Jude, who shares the Word of Jesus. I pray that you are asking the questions that Daniel asked us to think about and contemplate. Who are you going to listen to? What are you going to listen to? And perhaps, as Daniel said, most importantly of all, why are you going to listen? How are you applying your time, your talent, and your treasure? And are you going beyond religion to that place of redemptive relationship where you're all in all the time? And again, as Daniel said, not in the way that teaches or preaches perfectionism or legalism, but one who is going to champion purity and love. Truth in love, in application, as defined by the God of the Word and as laid out in the Word of God. I say this to you now in a way that I pray will only echo and serve as a bit of an encore to Daniel's message. Because, friends, we are in a time where this is perhaps one of the most important imperatives that you take in from the Word of God, that you deeply, eternally evaluate who it is that you're listening to, what it is that you're listening to. Not just what are you hearing, but who and what are you heeding? Now, as the lead pastor of the Bridge family, which has a family that is local, regional, and global, I need to ask you to pray. Pray with me and with our elders who will be meeting tonight. It's before dawn here Sunday morning, and tonight at 6 o'clock Eastern Time, our Bridge family elders will be meeting because we need to hear and heed the Word of God. We need to hear from God and heed what God says. And in the most specific sense, that has to do with what God is doing in and with our entire Bridge family. And more specifically, it's in regards to how we are continuing to move forward in this time of COVID, how we are demonstrating a victory and the vaccine that is Jesus, while the world is upside down and still doing all kinds of crazy things that are nothing short of chaotic. And we, the Bridge family, are going to continue to champion Christ. We are going to champion what it is to define and to defend the church. That we are going to be a people who don't just gather under a certain building or inside a certain building, but we're going to be the body of Christ. Now, obviously, that has a lot to do with where and how we gather. And right now, there's been a huge, huge set of debates and arguments and struggles over this understanding of how we gather. And for this reason, I just want to bring to your attention the very core of our ongoing prayers. It has everything to do with not just how or if you gather, but how and if you are willing to biblically define this word gather. Now, to that end, let me tell you, it is not a mere physical defined by your geographic proximity to one another issue. It comes all the way down to how God defines gathering and what God's word says in regards to gathering. Now, clearly, up until this time of COVID, we would have all assumed that gathering was primarily, if not exclusively, a physical reality. But let me challenge that, because as one who has built a ministry whose heart is fully and faithfully committed to defining gathering biblically, let me remind you that it is not a steeple that makes us God's people. It is the Holy Spirit of God. It is not our potlucks, nor is it how close our homes are to one another that makes koinonia, the supernatural unity, the supernatural gathering, the koinonia, the homothumadon, the genuine, faithful family fellowship is defined and empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. Otherwise, you couldn't be one body in Christ. You couldn't be local, regional, and global and still be one. Friends, we have always defined, and we will always define, gathering through the power of the Holy Spirit. We are under one faith as one family with one focus. And our gathering power, while we would all, let me say it, we would all like that to be with hugs, with close physical proximity, please understand me, that is not the necessity. It is not the necessity of koinonia gathering. The necessity for our gathering is the power of God's Holy Spirit. The focus of our gathering is not one another while we appreciate one another. The focus of our gathering is our vertical worship and our horizontal fellowshipping for the purpose of bringing God glory. Everything we do comes through the grace of God for the glory of God, exemplifying the gospel of God. Oh, friends, please understand this. It's God's word. Again, as Vodi Bakum said, it's not what we want or how we feel. It's what God has said and what God is saying that matters. And we have been saying for years, not months, not during the 6 months of COVID, but for years, our church is built on Acts 1:8. We will receive power to go out and power to love in. Power to love up, love in, and love out. We will receive power to be his witnesses, how we worship, how we walk, how we do our warfare by his Spirit. And that will make us one locally, regionally, and globally. There is no building big enough to unite the church, the true family of God. There is no building big enough, but there is a Holy Spirit who unites us as we gather in him, for him, and with him. Then we gather with one another. Praise God for the technology that is empowering a gathering family in this time. Have you thought about that? How God has equipped us, has given us the ability. And again, we've been blessed as a Bridge family to been using this technology because I have sensed this call. I have heard from God long before COVID ever came that this is what he said, this is what he meant, this is what he wants, and praise God, by his grace, this is who we get to be. It's who we have been, and it's who we will continue to be. Friends, I pray that you will listen to Daniel's message again, and that you'll listen to Paul Washer and Vody Bachum again, that you'll listen to John Piper and every other ambassador who is championing this understanding of we need to embrace the full Word of God. Now, to that end, let me just give you one added point. One of my heroes in the faith, in the contemporary faith, is John MacArthur. He is, in my opinion, one of the strongest voices for God and has been for a long time. And at the same time, let me tell you, I disagree with him on this point. He is now leading the charge, telling people that if you're going to be faithful, you have to regather physically, and that this is the time for the church to stand up. Well, listen, friends, I'm going to tell you and always will, be faithful. Stand up for Christ. But I will not accept that if you are not physically in the same proximity, that you're not gathering biblically. That's simply not true. I know this because just this past week, we've been as a family, we've been in Kabong, Uganda. Somebody says, well, you didn't go there. I sure did go there. I fasted and prayed and I crossed rivers. I went into manyats. I was there praising and worshiping with our brothers and sisters, not physically, but I was there spiritually, and so were many of you. Many of you know the love of our brother Moses in Uganda. You've come to love brother Sivi in India, and people say, well, that's not your church. That is our church. We are one family, in the same way that we are family in Maryland and in Vermont. The same way that the Holy Spirit of God has united us, he is uniting us. Hear me, friends. In the same way that he united us, he's uniting us. He's active present tense. He's in us. He's the glue. He gets the glory. It's God's story that we're living out. And I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you to see if, in fact, you have heard him and if you are hearing him. And let me just caution you. If you think you have and you're going against the very word of God in any part, then you've heard wrong. You may have been deceived and it may be sincere. Again, like Uzzah touching the ark, that if you think you're doing good, but you're going against God's word in any way, the way that his word is harmonized to lead his people, if you're minimizing him or if you're maximizing your wants and your feelings, if you are, for example, going against the leadership roles that God has placed in your life, that's wrong. There's a problem. If in any way you're going against the word of God, then you're going against the God of the word. Now, as we went through the book of Hebrews last year, I pleaded with you as we got close to the end of the book to please pray for your leaders. Pray for me. Pray for our elder team. We desperately need your prayers. In part because we are the primary listeners to the Lord on behalf of the Bridge family. We have a responsibility to hear and heed God's word, that we would lead and feed God's people as he would show us, first through the guardrails of his word and then through the direct guidance of his spirit. I plead with you. I plead with you to pray for us. On this day, at 6 o'clock tonight, we will be praying in direct response to the Lord's leading, and we will be coming together to share what God has been revealing to us for our Bridge family, locally, regionally, and globally. What is it that the Lord would have for us in moving forward as we've been praying through this time and as we will continue to pray? I ask you to pray for us so that all of us will remember who it is we need to listen to. It is the Lord God Almighty. What it is we need to listen to, His Word and His guidance by His Spirit, and why. Not to make any people happy, not to attract or draw carnal people, but to bring Him glory every single day of our lives. How? By wearing the white robe that belongs on the bride of Christ. And that white robe is faithful obedience. No more, no less, with a loving heart. May we be such a people, and may you be blessed in the process, being the bride of Christ, being the family of God, being the salt and light of the world, being the unified, indivisible, faithfully following army of the Almighty. Amen and amen.